Well, very good. Very good morning to you all. Get the levels right. My name is Dan, and I'm the lead pastor of Stromlo Christian Church, and it's a joy to be with you this morning. Welcome to those of you who are visiting or here for the first time, and we're really thrilled that we're able to make such a good connection, particularly with the carols last night, and our prayer is that this morning you will be able to understand a little bit more about what we believe as a church, but what are the truths of God that are speaking to us this morning through His Word. We're going to look at Psalm 27 that we just had read for us and that we joined in reading together. Let's pray as we come to God's Word this morning. Father, we thank you that we have this time in our week, this time this morning, to take a little bit of time out to reflect on you and what you have to say to us. Lord, thank you that you are a God who is indeed our light and our salvation, our fortress, and one that shines light into our lives, that we are not left in the dark, but we can have wisdom and understanding as to how to live. So, Lord, we pray that you would now quieten the busy thoughts that we might have, the things that are buzzing around, and, Lord, that we might be able to focus on you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope going through some of the Psalms in the last 4 weeks, and this is the fifth of 5 weeks, has been a helpful exercise for you. I hope that as we've reflected upon these poems, these songs, these very profound little sections of Scripture, that it's spoken to your heart and that you've been able to relate to the cries of the heart that is presented in these Psalms. A little bit later in the service, there'll be an opportunity for you to share a little bit of what's been helpful for you and what God has been teaching you personally. One of the things that we have been looking at, though, is some of the deeper or some of the more, emotional, and particularly some of the negative emotions that are presented in the Psalms. And so this has been a little bit heavier than maybe some of the other sermon series that we've had. But one of the things that keeps coming up for me in sharing with you guys and talking with you is that as many of you relate to the Psalms or the struggles in the Psalms or the trials of the Psalms, the cries of the heart that are here, many of you have very personal and deep relationships with God as a result of what you have been through. It's often those who have been through the toughest times that can stand and say, God is faithful. God is so very good. God is true to His promises, and that my relationship with God is deeper and has been deepened as a result of these profound struggles and trials. And King David, in particular, who's written many of the Psalms, he went through incredible hardship. If you were to read through his life story in 1 and 2 Samuel, and I think it's in 1 Chronicles, you get to hear of his ups and downs and just the immense difficulties that he went through, and the joys as well. But David has this very personal and intimate relationship with God as a result. And what I've seen in our congregation, and it might be your experience as well, with the people that share their life story or their relationship with God, that those that have the deepest relationship with God are very much the people that have been through the deepest and the darkest and the most difficult trials and struggles. So what we've had laid before us in the last few weeks in these Psalms is this concept that Christians aren't immune to suffering and struggle and trials. And in particular, I've shared a little bit of my own struggles with physical health issues, but in particular with depression and anxiety. And one of the joys, I don't want to ever have to go through that sort of thing again, but one of the joys and the results is that my relationship with God has been all the more deepened. And it's a joy to be able to share that with you as a result. So we don't invite trials and struggles and say, I want to go through that. But in a way, we say, Lord, I trust you. Lord, if this is what you're allowing to have happened so that my relationship with you can be deepened, then Lord, I leave it in your hands. And today we come before a psalm that does exactly this. It shows us immense difficulty that David is going through and his response and his own personal relationship with God. It's a beautiful psalm if you are familiar with it. So as we come to it, that's a little bit of the background and the backdrop. And I hope and pray that we can respond in a similar way to King David. Well, many years ago, I feel like it was only yesterday, but over 20 years ago, I had the opportunity of doing a gap year after high school. And this is fresh in my mind because my daughter Esther has just finished high school and she's about to do her gap year next year. As I went on my gap year, I had the chance of travelling to Brazil, and I went there on a short-term mission with a Christian organisation and was there for 3 months, and I've shared this with some of you before, that we had the opportunity to serve in a slum or a favela in the cities of Belo Horizonte, but also in Rio de Janeiro. As we were in Rio there for a couple of months, we were working in this slum in a medical clinic, just doing basic medical care for people. And one of the first days that we arrived there, we had to enter into this medical clinic and enter into the favela by going past armed guards. And these armed guards were there with bare chests, with bullets all across their chests and grenades and carrying machine guns, and they would only let us in there by permission of the drug lord who ran that favela and that slum. So we were given permission and we were granted the access to that slum and arrived at the medical clinic. And a couple of days into it, we suddenly heard a ruckus outside. There was all sorts of noise going on. There was people screaming. And there was loud helicopter noise, and we didn't know what was going on until we heard gunshots. And we were then directed to lie flat on the floor, to dive for cover, because there was a gun battle going on between the police who had come in a helicopter and the armed guards of this drug lord right outside our door of this medical clinic. I have never been so terrified in my life. It was petrifying. I can't believe my parents, my dad's here, they let me go as an 18-year-old to a place like that. We were thankfully unharmed. After a little while of shooting and loud noise and people screaming, it quietened down. The helicopter left. Some injured people came into the medical clinic and some were sent rushed off to hospital. But it was terrifying. And then as we sort of got up off the ground, the director of the medical clinic said, oh, by the way, see those holes in the wall there and the holes in the roof up there? They're bullet holes from previous gun battles between the police and the drug lords. I couldn't believe that we were that close to death ourselves. But the question is, when you are faced with all sorts of life-threatening situations, or even just fear in general, or even just anxiety, what do you do? Where do you turn? What's your response? See, today we actually see an incredible response. King David is in a very grim and dire situation, and his response, it's really remarkable. See, King David, he says that there is one thing he longs for, one thing he asks for, and that is to be in the presence of God, that he may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life, in verse 4. He's someone here who reflects on the character of God, and he says that he wants to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. And then finally, he says that he will wait. So in the face of great trial and difficulty, King David does three things. He gazes, he seeks, and he waits. There is a gazing upon the character of God and the beauty of God. There is a seeking of the person of God. And there is a call to wait and trust in God. And I reckon this is a terrific model for us. This psalm isn't just to sit there in the Old Testament times, but brings real life application to us in 2018. We too are to gaze, to seek, and to wait. Before we go into detail as to what's actually going on here, let me say also that when in times of trouble, in times of fear, in times of great anxiety, or we're feeling overwhelmed, a big picture and a good understanding of the character of God, the person of God, or in academic terms, looking at the theology of God, is exactly what we need. And I've said this before. And this is where David goes, even right from the beginning there in verse 1. What does he say? The Lord is who? The Lord is my light and my salvation. So whom shall I fear? And the Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When facing fear, when in dire circumstances, he realizes that reminding himself of who God is essential in addressing this fear. Again, this is what we need. This is where theology isn't just to be left in the realm of academia. It is immensely practical and immensely helpful because we remind ourselves of the character of God, who he is, and what he's done. Doesn't matter how old you are or how young maybe a child might be. And theology or a big understanding of the character of God is essential to getting through difficult times. Now, what situation is David in? Now, what insight do we have as to the circumstances that he's in? Verse 2, we see that the wicked are advancing against him to devour him. This is graphic language. The language there is one of eating flesh. He's feeling as though these enemies are advancing such that his flesh is about to be devoured. He says there in verse 3 that an army is besieging him and that war is breaking out against him. This is not a very good situation to be in. But amidst this, David affirms that he will not be afraid. He will be confident that he will trust. And this is really embedded throughout all the psalm, and we come to the concluding point in verse 14, that he will wait, be strong, calls himself to be strong, and take heart, that he must trust and be confident. But he reveals for us a remarkable response in verse 4. Here he says that there is one thing he longs for, one thing he desires, and only one thing that he seeks. Now I wonder what one thing you would long for if you were in this situation, where your enemies are about to devour your flesh as such. What would you want? I tell you what I'd want. I want my enemies to be totally annihilated. I want them out of here, or I want to be out of here. I want to escape. Lord, I'd be praying, Lord, crush my enemies. Help me. But he doesn't do that, does he? He says, there's one thing that I want, and that's to dwell in the house of God. Are you surprised by this response? Maybe not. If you've been around Christian circles for a while, you'd probably be understanding of the fact that the scriptures tell us that we should be people who turn to God. But this gives us insight as to what I believe is the deepest longing of our hearts, the greatest cry that we have, and that is to be in relationship with God. And the best thing we can do in times of fear, in times of anxiety, in times of great trouble, is to seek out our God, to gaze upon his beauty, to trust him in those circumstances. See, I don't think David is just some super spiritual wacko. You know, there's some people that you think, when you get to know them, they're just so spiritual that they're just out of touch with reality. I don't think he's doing that. I don't think he's like that. David here is onto something. He reveals to us that the longing of our heart and the greatest resource we have is to turn to God himself. Now he says that he wants to be in the house of the Lord. At this time, the temple wasn't yet built, so it's likely to be the tabernacle or the ornate tent that has been built where God can be met and worshipped. You could interpret this that David just loves going to church, and he just wants to be at church 24/7 for the rest of his life. Now, for some people, that would be the most boring and tedious thing you could ever do, but I don't think that's what David's talking about. The understanding here is that he wants to be in a place of relating or relationship with God all his days and even on into eternity. The language here is heavily relational. And as we understand the house of God or the meeting place of God as New Testament believers, is there an actual location that's critical for us? Does it matter where we meet? It doesn't, does it? Because of Christ, we can be in relationship with God anywhere, any place, any time. So David's language here is that he wants to be in this intimate and personal relationship with God all the days of his life. Again, I need to ask you, what is the one thing you want? The one thing you desire? The one thing, if you could finish that sentence, if only I could have ... then everything would be okay. I wonder what it would be. Often when I'm in the mornings and I'm feeling overwhelmed by the day ahead, I just want that nice cup of coffee. I think if only I can get to that cup of coffee, then the world will be at peace. That's pretty trivial, really, isn't it? The one thing you desire, I mean, many people long for all sorts of things. And we can convince ourselves that if only we had this thing fulfilled, then everything would be at peace. Everything would be sorted. The world would be okay. But David again here says the one thing he wants is to be with God. And I think Augustine got it right, and you've heard this quote. I think Paul quoted it recently in a sermon. The quote that he says that our hearts are restless until they find rest in God. I mean, written hundreds of years ago, but I think, again, Augustine is onto something. We have this discontent, this restlessness, this unsettled nature that'll be with us all of our days on this earth until we finally rest with God. And we keep trying to chase after all sorts of things to stop that restlessness. Whether it's material possessions or good health or relationships or that promotion or whatever it is. That one thing, no, the one thing we need to do in times of trouble is turn to God. The one thing that our hearts long for the deepest his relationship with him. Now, I hope this isn't new news to you, but if it is, it's good news, because God offers this freely through Christ. All right, so that's what David says that he wants to do in times of great trouble. He wants to dwell with God all the days of his life. But what does it actually mean? My daughter Esther asked me this morning. What does it mean to gaze on the beauty of God? And what does it mean to seek him? And what does it mean to wait for him? To gaze, to seek, and to wait. Well, Tim Keller quotes the idea of gazing being a thing that is not a one-time prayer, but it's praising, it's admiring, it's enjoying God for just who he is. He says that David finds God beautiful not just as a useful thing for attaining goods, but to sense God's beauty in his heart is to have such pleasure in him that then you rest content. So the idea here of gazing, as Tim Keller says, is one of delighting in God, just finding great pleasure in God, seeing him for who he really is. Now, recently I got to be a part of the wedding for my sister and got to see her walk down the aisle, and I took the opportunity to look at the eyes of her fiancé, now husband, Thomas, as he saw Jess walk down the aisle. And he was gazing at the beauty of my sister. Now, it wasn't just her physical beauty, I'm sure, because he knows her personally. He's fixated on her. And he sees her as she walks towards him. What's on view here in gazing at the beauty of the Lord? I don't think it's something physical, because we don't know what God looks like. But it is one of being captivated by the beauty of the person of God. Taking the time to reflect on His beautiful love, His beautiful mercy, His beautiful compassion, His beautiful faithfulness. And it goes on and on and on. He indeed is a beautiful God. But in the busyness of our lives, we don't always take time to gaze, to step back and reflect. A bride walking down the aisle only takes a couple of minutes, but I think there's great value in us in taking more than a couple of minutes to reflect upon the wonder and the beauty of God and His character. Now, it's not simply climbing to a mountaintop and looking at a beautiful sunset. I don't think that's enough. I think we gaze by looking at this wonderful book, the Scriptures. We gaze upon His beauty by seeing Him as He truly is in God's Word. And there's a number of contexts that we can be doing that, isn't there? We can be keep gathering here on Sundays. We can be part of a life group as we gaze upon God's Word. We can do that with one-to-one with a spouse or another individual. We can do it in all sorts of ways. But I think this is critical in thinking about, in particularly, our problems or our struggles or our fears. And I need to testify that I struggle with this in dealing with anxiety in particular. You see, it's so easy to gaze upon our fears and our problems, isn't it? To let our anxious thoughts or our anxious problems just be the entire realm of our vision. And we can't see anything else other than our problems. But the Scriptures say here, no, gaze upon your problems. And David's saying, I'm not going to gaze upon the army that is besieging me. I'm not going to gaze upon my enemies that are wanting to devour me. I'm going to gaze upon God. And if you've done this before, as you've taken the time out to do this, you'll realize that as God then becomes the one who fills your vision, all the other things seem to just drift away, quietly into the background. It's a wonderful thing to do as we take time out and we look upon the wonder of who He is. Now, the other thing we could be doing, we could fix our eyes on our problems. Or we could also fix our eyes on escapes, things that we love to distract us. Escapes. I'm trying to think of the word, escapism. We can distract ourselves so that it's not our problems that fill our vision, but things that really just take us away. And yet, our problems are still going to be there as we drift back. Now, that can be simply social media or entertainment or other things around us that allow us to escape our problems. But these in themselves are not what the Scriptures call us to do. Not gazing upon our problems, not gazing upon things that make us escape, but gazing upon the Lord. So let me challenge you to do that, to refocus your vision upon our great God. Steering our focus away not from these things, but onto our beautiful Saviour, who is the Lord Jesus. Are we people who are known to be Jesus gazers? I don't know what the word or the terminology is there, but people who are fixated on the Lord Jesus, our beautiful Saviour, rather than on our problems. Well, that's the first thing he does, is he gazes upon the Lord. And the second thing, which we'll move across a little bit quicker, is the idea of seeking him. And it's very much interrelated here. But the concept of seeking God is, again, heavily relational. So verse 8, in this prayer, the prayer that we all read out, he says, "My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek." His heart is crying out to seek him and to relate to him. It's the idea of inquiring or communicating or communing in a relational way. His heart is saying, I need to talk with God. Sky and I got to celebrate our 21st wedding anniversary last week, and we went out to dinner, and I got to seek Sky in the way that it's talking about here. That is, to be in her presence and to talk with her across the table. That's the language here, seeking God and relating, inquiring, seeking His counsel. We're to gaze upon the beauty of His character, and we're to relate to Him personally. And we see this evident in this prayer. And so David models it from verses 7 to 12, a prayer for us about seeking Him and speaking with Him. Verse 7, he cries out to God, says, "Hear my voice when I call to you, Lord, and be merciful and answer me." There is a petition there of God, "Please hear me." And as we've seen modeled, and I won't go over it much now, but we've seen modeled in the other Psalms, is the idea of calling out to God with all honesty. Just being real and raw with what we're going through. Praying our tears, praying our longings, praying our heartaches, praying our fears. He is a God that can be trusted and we can turn to. It's the first thing, calling out to God as we seek Him. And the next thing there is the idea of preaching the truths of God as we relate to Him. That's a little bit strange as we come before God and sort of say, God, you are faithful. God, you are talking about who God is. God, you are compassionate. God, you are merciful. I don't really, well, maybe that's what a loving relationship really should do. I don't think I did that as Sky and I sat across the table, just talked about how amazing she was right in front of him. Maybe that's what I should have done. But that's what David does, as he talks about God in this way, that God is his stronghold. He tells him. He says those amazing words in verse 10, "Though my father and mother forsake me, you, Lord, will receive me." As he prays to God, he acknowledges, God, you are incredibly faithful. If the most intimate family relationship abandons me, God, you will not abandon me. Man, we could just reflect on that all morning. That's pretty amazing that God is like that. But what he does as he prays and as he seeks God and as he talks to him, he reinforces the truths of the gospel and the truths of Scripture. And in that, we as New Testament Christians can understand the truths of the gospel. And I think this is a great model for us. Again, as we come before God, we can be honest in our prayers, but we're also to lay before God and remind ourselves the truths of Scripture. It's again drumming in the truths and preaching to ourselves the truths of God's character into our heads. So there's calling out to God, there's preaching the truths, and finally there's bringing or asking with petition. And he does that a number of ways in this prayer. He asks God not to hide his face from him. He asks God to teach him his ways. He asks God not to turn him over to his foes. And again, as in being in relationship with God, it is one where we can come before him requesting our needs or bringing our needs. It's a privileged relationship we have. It's like that child who walks into the throne room of the king, the little prince who has open access before the king and comes before the king and asks, just with all honesty and openness, "Dad, can you give me this or can you help me with that?" And the father, who is the king, so willingly and openly responds. We have confident and bold access. We can turn to him with honesty. We can be reminded of how wonderful he is. And we can ask with confidence. Well, those are the two things that David models there. The third thing, so to gaze and to seek, and the third thing comes out all throughout the psalm, in fact, but particularly in verse 14. He tells himself, and the singers of this psalm declare, "Wait for the Lord, be strong and take heart, and wait for the Lord." We heard about this a little bit last week. This is the idea of trusting and hoping in God. But it's not a passive waiting. It's not where we just put our feet up on the couch, sit back, and just say it's all done and I don't need to do anything. But there's an active trust. Trust in God that He, in fact, will fulfill His promises. And again, this confidence is embedded and interwoven all throughout this psalm, placing our hope in God in times of trouble. Verse 13, he also reminds himself of the goodness of God. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then finally, he tells himself there in this trusting, I haven't seen the answer to the prayer yet. I haven't seen my foes dealt with, but I'm going to wait for you, Lord. I'm going to trust you. I'm still in difficult circumstances, but Lord, you're trustworthy. And I think we can again approach God with the same attitude, to gaze upon His beauty, to seek His face, and to wait, having great confidence in Him as a promise-keeping God. In the carols last night, we heard of the puppet who was so eagerly waiting for Christmas. And last week, we talked about eagerly waiting for the return of Christ, that we're to be people who long with that great anticipation for the return of Christ. That this is a posture of us as Christians. I heard of a story recently of a small child who his parents set up their Christmas tree, I think right at the beginning of December. Some of you might have done that. And the child's only 3 or 4 years old, is saying, okay, Christmas is here now, isn't it? And the parents say, no, you have to wait. Just wait a little bit longer, it'll be okay. The Christmas is coming. So the child went to bed and got up in tears the next morning before their mum and dad and said, Mum and Dad, I've been waiting and waiting and waiting. I've tried so hard, but Christmas is not coming. And this is like the 2nd of December. It's hard to wait. And yet, here this child needed affirmation and confidence to trust in the character of their parents that Christmas would come. And the parents kept saying, just wait, Christmas will come. We too need to wait with confidence, trusting in the character of our great God. So friends, in times of fear and great anxiety, when troubles abound, let's be strong and take heart. Let's wait upon God who is faithful. Let's trust Him. He's a God that a tender father and a tender mother will not forsake us. He won't let us down. He's a God we can have great confidence in. And like David declares, He is our light in darkness. He is our salvation when we need rescued. And He is our stronghold or our refuge when we need shelter. Now, we might not realize this deep cry of our heart, this deep and profound cry that we long more than anything to be in God's presence. But for those who trust in Jesus, we will get to do that, not just today, tomorrow, but we'll get to do that for all eternity. How wonderful that will be when our hearts will finally be able to rest. And we will gaze upon the beauty of the Lamb that was slain, who sits upon the throne forever and ever, and will no longer need to seek Him because we will be with Him forever and ever and ever. Now, I hope you know this relationship. You already have a living relationship with God and trust Him. But if you don't yet, let me invite you and let me tell you that Jesus describes that He is someone who's like someone who's knocking at the door of our heart, waiting for it to be opened. And isn't it lovely, isn't it wonderful news that we don't have to perform some spiritual ritual before Jesus can be a part of our lives? We don't have to tick a certain amount of boxes or have enough credit so that He will be able to come into our hearts and our lives and we have a relationship with Him. He's done it all. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, really, that God entered this world and completed the work of salvation ultimately at Easter. He's done it all so we can have a relationship with Him. That the deepest cry of our heart can be met and fulfilled. It's nice to see some smiles around the congregation because that is awesome news, isn't it? the deepest cry of our heart can be met and is met through the work of Christ. But amongst those smiles, I wonder if there's also heartache. Because just outside our doors and in our city of Canberra in the Molonglo Valley, there's many, many, many people whose cry of their heart is not being met. They're trying to fulfill it with other things, and they know nothing of this great God who gave his Son. I hope you're burdened by that and you long to see many in our communities know Jesus. We do have this great opportunity with this university mission team coming next week. Please be praying for that. But let's be people who don't simply talk about this on Sunday mornings, but are able to live this out so that people in our lives can see that we are Jesus gazers. That we are people who fix our eyes, not on our troubles, not on escapes, not on things that really don't matter for eternity, but fix our eyes on Jesus, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12, the author and perfecter of our faith. People who gaze, who seek, and who have this confident trust and are able to wait on a God who will complete and meet this deep longing of our hearts. So be strong, take heart, whatever your fears are at the moment, whatever your anxieties, wait on the Lord, take heart and wait for the Lord. Let me pray. Our Father, we confess that so easily our gaze is fixed on things that are troubling us, that our vision is full of our fears and anxieties. Teach us to be people, Lord, who take a step back, fix our eyes on Jesus. Thank you that we can have personal relationship with you, that we can seek you and talk to you as talking to someone face to face. And we do pray that in the difficult, troubling and trial-filled circumstances that many of us are in, you give us the patience to wait, Lord. Give us the confidence to trust you. To trust you even though it's agonizing, even though it feels like it will never come, the answer to our prayers. We thank you for King David and his model here of confidence and trust. Thank you ultimately that he was a shadow of our great Saviour, our beautiful Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Lord, teach us to fix our eyes on him. In his name we pray.